I greet everyone in Jesus' name this morning. Happy to be here at Crescent this morning. Hardly knew that it was on the map for still a year ago or whatever it was, half a year ago, when Al got asked to teach out here. But I knew Brother Jerry moved somewhere down south, BC. It's nice to see where that is, and give you an invitation to come to Calton sometime if you're down close to Lake Erie in Ontario. Brother Jerry said that I consented to bring the message. He didn't tell you that. He told me that we should do to others as we would have them do to us. So. Well, I'm privileged to preach the word. That's always a privilege. That's never a duty. But it is a challenge to time and again to get an inspiration and be able to express it. I'm not an orator by any stretch. Appreciated already the Sunday school this morning as well. Like was already said, it's not a very pretty picture. But recently I've been thinking about that, this thing of the law bringing us to Christ. We're studying Galatians in Sunday school, and how does that work? How does that happen? And I think that was well pointed out, that until we have a sense of where we are, we probably won't recognize what we need, and whether that's true for us and that's true for our efforts to bring others to the Lord, to bring them to, and it's the law is what I'm trying to say, the law that actually brings us to our sense of need, because none of us are acquitted before God. You know, when we stand before God and hear how God views us, you know, maybe some of you have sat in court just to watch it happen. And the one in the box, you know, is me. And the one that's sitting in, you know, the judges, he sits behind that desk, he has law on his side. And that's God. That's, you know, when we get a sense of that, none of us gets out of there, well, you're acquitted, you know. Somehow this doesn't apply to you. You know, you're scot-free. No, that's never true. We're all convicted. We're criminals. And so, praise God for Christ that brings us, offers life. For a message this morning, I'm going to preach what I preached last Sunday at home. And for title, probably would be genuine devotion. Genuine devotion. But it's a character study, and I hadn't preached on her before. Her name is Mary Magdalene, and the verses that I will turn to first is Matthew 26:6. Mary Magdalene, we know her, we might think of one or another incident in her life, and there really is not a whole lot, but there was a particular verse that really stood out to me in this study and put the rest of the verses into perspective. So in Matthew 26, verse 6. It says this: Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. We'll stop there. We're thinking about Mary Magdalene. We're going to just keep going here. Like you probably know, the first three Gospels give this incident. Let's go to Mark 14:3. Because we're doing a little bit of a character study, we want to see everything we can about this person. Mark 14:3 says, And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. That's what it tells us about her. The third gospel is, of course, Luke, and it's found in chapter 8, verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And we're not going to go to John. There is an account of a woman anointing Jesus, but it seems to me, and I'm going to leave it this morning as being a different woman, this being 4 days before that, if you read that account, and she anointing Jesus' feet instead of his head. Now, I won't quarrel with that if you think it's the same account. There's different reasons why that could be, but we'll leave it at that. It was not also not given as at Simon's house. First of all, as we think of Mary as a character, we can't really go into her character here in this account without going back. And so we think about Mary's past. What do we learn from these verses that we just read about Mary's past? Well, it tells us that she was possessed of 7 devils. That is not a very nice picture. And probably even we probably can't really even get our head around that. But obviously she was possessed, demonically possessed, in an extraordinary manner. Probably demons that were well established in her life. And she probably had habitual behavior because of that demonic power in her. Insanity. More than the ordinary demonic insanity, utter lack of sense, that those evil spirits brought on her. Maybe the number 7, probably, as it does in the scriptures, basically says completely, like, obsessed, possessed. Why would that be highlighted here, you know. Well, before we could understand Mary's passion for Christ, we have to understand where she came from. It wasn't just a casual meeting of Christ when she was delivered, transformed. It also tells us here that she had infirmities. Doesn't say what they were, but these infirmities that she had were occasioned by the demons. the evil spirits within her. And all of you that, you know, read or we observe even the paintings of the past and the poets of the past, they reflect on Mary Magdalene as having been a prostitute. I'll leave that with them. It doesn't say so here, and rather somewhat indicates otherwise to me because of the company she kept. And the verses we just read, we're going to highlight that again. We're trying to think about her past in honesty, but also in the light of the scriptures here. It says that looking here again in Luke, again in verse 2, she had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Well, it says certain women were healed of these evil spirits. So she's not segregated from them in anything except that she was delivered of seven demons, seven devils. But Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, these women were with him. And remember, verse 12 highlighted the 12. I'm sorry, verse 1, highlighted the 12 disciples. So there was the men and the women. But what especially stood out to me is in verse 3, after it says many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. What did they have? To me, that they had substance. Well, it goes without saying. They were women of substance. And she was one of the friends here was the wife of Herod's steward. Is this important? What are we trying to say? I'm not sure what is important about this, except that they had what they had and they were willing to put it to the service of the master. The other fact that we see here is that he healed her. That infirmity, that bondage of the past was marked by deliverance. Had been healed. She was healed much. Jesus said one place, she hath loved much. She that is forgiven little loves little, and he that is forgiven much loves much. why did Jesus say that? Was he categorizing sin? As we studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning, we have all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The distance, the gap between us and God is so great. And that, you know, a few degrees different doesn't make it further to God. The needs of humanity are all great and impossible for us to mend. Well, Mary Magdalene realized the extent of her need. That's the difference, and that's what Jesus was highlighting in that account. The same loves much. It's because of our sense of our need. When we realize our guilt before God, then God can meet that. He can restore that. He can mend that. He can reconcile that. And then that's great, because all of us would say, woe is me, like Isaiah did. I'm far off the mark. All of our healing doesn't go any farther than our realization of the need. What we find primarily in these verses is the offering. And that's what we want to focus on. And though we have seen her past, which had been healed, that had been healed is a sense of certainty, and it's a past perfect tense. That was in her past. Now she was here. And she was making this offering. This alabaster box has been studied. Learned men tried to figure out what that would be. And Adam Clark says, some think it's a glass vial. Others that it indicates a small vessel without a handle. Others imagine that it merely signifies a perfume or essence bottle. The alabaster is a stone. And so if I let my imagination run, it was a stone that could be carved. It was a soft stone, according to my understanding. So instead of pottery formed out of clay or ceramic, it was a carved stone. And I'd like to imagine it as a little vial, maybe, you know, and then maybe it has maybe the vial the size of my thumb, a couple inches high, and then a skinny spot, and then kind of a top on there, and it was made to break. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't think she crumbled a box on Jesus' head. Something that was made to carry perfume, and it was beautiful. But that perfume bottle was not really the point of the offering, or else she would have just presented the bottle to Christ. The beauty was what was in the bottle, and she wanted to present that personally. And so I picture she could break that top off and pour out the contents without actually crushing the container. The the spikenard in there. Nard is a plant in India, and it grows spiked leaves, therefore spikenard. The scent came from the root, I believe, and that was rendered, and they could get that perfume. Now, without saying it, we can understand that to buy perfume from India in the days of Christ was not like getting things from China today. It was something else, and so therefore it took effort. It came with the caravan. It wasn't cheap. It was very precious. And it was very precious because it was rare. Not everybody had this perfume. It was something that Mary Magdalene had specifically bought for a special occasion. The other word that's interesting in this study is the word very precious, and I won't try to say it in Greek, but that word very precious could have just as well indicated that it was unadulterated. It was not mixed with anything. It was pure, like the purest scents. It was 100% nard. Spikenard. We're thinking about the offering that Mary presented. That root gave an aroma, a very agreeable smell. Unadulterated. Care was taken in when it was prepared that it wouldn't have some bacteria, so that while it's inside that sealed container, that it would spoil, or it would start to destroy that fragrance. The spiritual lesson. This speaks of a pure offering. What can we give? What is a pure offering? I was thinking a little about this message. When I think about British Columbia, I always think of the mountains, the beautiful mountains and the grand trees. Maybe you don't have the biggest ones here, but that grandeur of the, and you have beautiful trees. And yesterday, as we were hiking down to the Kootenai Falls, I think they were. The striking trees on the mountainside, they always impress me. But the part we don't usually, like as we were winding down that trail, all of a sudden there was something across the trail about that big. It was obviously a root of a tree that had been exposed probably from everybody else that clambered down there, I'm not sure. But I don't usually watch for the roots when I come to British Columbia. I look for the trees. But I thought about this message this morning. It's really about the roots. Because if there isn't any roots, there won't be any trees. And as we think about the fragrance that Mary Magdalene was offering, and as we make that lesson spiritual, you know, if there isn't any roots, there won't be any spikenard. There won't be any fragrance. There can be totem poles, I guess, or whatever other poles you might stick in the ground, but they won't be trees. You know, they won't have life, and they won't have fragrance, and they won't have substance unless they have roots. And so the challenge for us this morning is, again, that we have that unadulterated offering. And that's because our passion has changed. Like Mary Magdalene's, I'm sure when she was possessed of seven devils, when she had those frequent and that habitual, firmly established demonic control, she was not a pleasant person to meet. When she was transformed and when she was following Christ as she was here and ministering with the other sisters, ministering to his needs, it was a beautiful thing. She was putting everything out there for Christ so that Christ could accomplish his mission. So that the work of Christ would be truly and fully accomplished. Well, we want to think of one more part of this offering, and that's that she broke that alabaster box. It was beautifully carved. It had made the long trip from India. It had perhaps stood on Mary's shelf for, I don't know, for days or for years. But here, she was not satisfied to leave it unbroken. She wanted to bring this offering and not only offer the box, but to offer the contents. And that's just on a side light again. She wanted to give Christ more than the tree. She wanted to present the roots. She wanted the real undergirding of that. And so she knew that she needed to offer more than a shell. But if it was broken, then the contents could come out. They could be poured out. And in the Christian life, as long as we brace ourselves and we put on that good front, there'll never be a fragrance. It's only as that vessel is broken. Then Christ can be magnified. And only you can give that offering. That broken vessel, that's the way the Lord has established it. None can break it for you. Just like none can give you those roots. That has to be by a personal commitment and a continual surrender that those roots are grown. And finally, that fragrance can come out of that fullness. That life can be broken. I can't get that from my heritage, even though heritage is a beautiful thing. We talked about that in Sunday school. But that fragrance won't come from my family line or from something else. But on the other hand, none but you can keep that vessel from being broken. But unless that vessel is broken, the fragrance will not reach the Lord. You know, she could have carried that bottle around that room 10 times. She could have set it on the shelf and put it on the table and moved it around, but until it was broken, the fragrance never, the offering was never made. But then the Lord would never have had the commendation for Mary either. You know, I don't think we read that verse yet, but it says that wherever the gospel is preached, this story is going to be told. That commendation that Jesus had for Mary must have been the most heartwarming. And yet, that's not out of sight for us. The Lord would give us the same commendation he does. It's in Matthew 26:13. We didn't read it, but it says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." What a commendation. I want to think a little bit about Mary, as it says there in verse 2, that she ministered unto him. How did Mary minister unto Christ? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. But these women that were with Christ, it says they ministered unto him of their substance. They must have gave from what they had and from what they could. That's what they shared. They distributed it on the Lord for his use. Well, we know what sisters can distribute today. It's, you know, they give of their expression. She gave her life. She must have packed some lunches for the Lord. He didn't always make food on the go. They must have had a bed ready for him, did his laundry and his mending. Doesn't say how, but these sisters ministered to the Lord, and it must have been in practical ways. But why do I say that? I'm again thinking of who was the Mary that had an alabaster box? What brought her to that point that she would have that this memorial offering that wouldn't be forgotten as long as the gospel is preached? Well, it was her life of service. And in the everyday things of life, no doubt. There are a few glimpses of Mary that come after this ministry and after this offering that also tell us about her. One is found in Mark 15, verse 39. We find Mary following Christ at a place we would say is not a place for women. In Mark 15:39, "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out," talking about Jesus, "and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with them unto Jerusalem." Mary Magdalene was on Calvary. Why was she so far away? It seems like they were far off. Well, I can only picture the mobs, the crowds that had cried, "Crucified him, crucify him." They had swarmed up the hill to make sure this Crucifixion happens. And there were the women, Mary, far off. But they were close enough to hear that cry, and it seems they even heard the centurion's declaration. The angry mob was too thick. They were up close. They were ensuring that this crucifixion was carried out. This terrible atrocity that God would die at the hand of creatures. John 19:25 tells us that she moved a little closer. Probably when that mob had, you know, settled it, that what they thought should happen had happened, they moved on. Because John says now there stood by the cross. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. At the cross. The offering was a token of her devotion. But here we have her real devotion. At the cross, as we said, God, in the hands of men and the terrible injustice for me, because I'm the guilty. And that before that judge, I stand before God condemned, except that Jesus died for me. Mary was at the cross. Our devotion brings us to the cross. Has brought us to the cross and will bring us to the cross again and again. We kneel there at the cross because there alone my heart can be cleansed. We sang that. Alone through thee, our heart can be cleansed. Going back to John 20, we find Mary in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. After Jesus' death, that lonely weekend, that despairing weekend, it seemed like the disciples just couldn't get their head around what was happening. But Mary Magdalene had her mind set that she would pay one more visit to her loved one's grave. We should read it in Mark yet. Mark 16:9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week. That's the time. That's the place. But Mary had her intent, her heart set on going to the sepulchre. She had lived those hours of anguish. She was emotionally exhausted, but before the sun was up on Sunday morning, she had her heart set on being at the grave, probably intending to weep her heart out. What else was there left to do? But she would be where the body of Christ was. And once more, she would pour out her devotion upon him. We're here in Mark 16:9. It says, "Now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Why? Why did Jesus choose to meet Mary Magdalene first, as after his resurrection? Was it her devotion? Was it that she loved much? I'm not sure. But for one, she was at the place. It was because of where she chose to be. She was there at the tomb. She had put her passion and her energy into being there. The challenge to me and you is, are we at a likely place to meet the Lord? Is that our passion, to be at the likely place to meet the Lord? It was her heart. It's what she had poured herself into. And so that's where she was. Yes, at the place of death, you might say. The death to myself. To stay at the cross. To be kneeling there. On my knees, on the altar, all surrendered. And again, it underscores that it was the one that had the seven devils removed, the one who was healed, the one who had been healed in body. She had infirmities. She had been healed in mind. She had been healed in emotion. She had been healed in heart and soul. Everything about her was healed through Christ. Those old stains were purged. There was no longer a bitter blaming and that rubbish that came with it. There was no more hate. The Jesus Master's love was poured out on her soul, cleansed her. His love is on us, like on Mary Magdalene, with the same infinite care. He would meet us first. Jamieson Fawcett Brown's commentary said this: drawn to him by an attraction more than magnetic, they accompany him on this tour as his almoners, ministering unto him of their substance. Blessed Savior, it melts us to see thee living upon the love of thy ransomed people. Christ healed you, and you, and you. Christ healed you too. What is your response? What is your debt? How do you express your devotion, your gratitude? Does your heart overflow with commitment to love the Lord your God with all your heart? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's affection. With all thy soul. That's a passion. with all thy mind. That's your intellect, the powers of reason, because it's right. Because you owe it, you're in debt. Who else would you pay it to? And with all thy strength, that's your physical capacity and energy. Whether it's that packing the lunches and doing the laundry, or putting that in the offering, or getting out there on street ministry, or pouring it in with a passion. We can look around us and see a passion in the world for all kinds of things. But where is ours? Without a passion, life dies. Yes, the Lord had touched her heart. She had a passion to be where she could meet the Lord. A few more verses here in Mark 14, verse 6. We didn't quite read the whole story. But notice what Jesus said when the disciples' faces were sour about her giving this 300 pence. Verse 6. Jesus said, let her alone. We would say today, we'd say it, leave her alone. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. I like Oswald Chambers' comments on this. He says, if human love does not carry a man beyond himself, it is not love. Have I ever been carried away to do something for God? Not because it was my duty, nor because there was anything in it beyond the fact that I love him. Love without duty is what that comment's about. Maybe it's like a husband. Staying home and taking care of the stuff and the family, and letting your wife go visit her family or something. I mean, not duty, but love beyond duty is what Oswald saw. Another verse here is in verse 8 in Mark 14. Jesus said a little more. He said, she hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. She was a woman. What could she do? But she was limited, I think that's what I'm trying to say. Everyone is limited. All of us have limitations in strength, in time, in wisdom, even in what we understand. There can be an extremity, there can be a need, it can be right in front of us, but we don't even realize it. Maybe shame on us for not being more alert, more attentive, but those are limitations that we have. What she could. She had ministered to Jesus. She ministered to him right up to his death. She ministered to him after his, or at his resurrection. She was there. What she could. What could I? What's my limitation? I could love Christ supremely. I could begin every day with God. I could have Christ as my companion, my rock and my refuge. I could admit my guilt, my failures, my sin. See myself as nothing. My ideas. I could cry out to God. I could accept the provision of Christ for my salvation. Mary hath done what she could. What she could. What could we is what we're thinking about. I could entreat God for loved ones, for those about me, for the lost. I could walk the veil of sorrow with the brokenhearted if I noticed, if my limitation didn't get in the way. I could hear the heart of the penitent. The list could go on. But the commendation of Mary was that she hath done. Have I done? Have I done what I could? That's a lifelong opportunity. And it's not only in the great things, it's going to be in the little challenges of life. An unknown poet said, "Lord, let me do the little things which may fall to my lot, those little inconspicuous ones by others oft forgot. If, like the master, I can give myself for those I love, rich joy and peace shall come to me, sweet rest in heaven above. I know not when the day shall close, but when life's curfew rings, I want the Lord to find me then still doing little things." Let's kneel to pray.